turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. First four verses. Children, here are your questions for this morning. First, can you name some of the women who followed Jesus? Two, what is the single most important thing a woman can have? Three, what kind of beauty is God interested in? Four, how can a girl grow in beauty in the Lord? And five, young men, how should you treat all women, young and older? Hear the word of God. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. There ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to your word and we ask that you would help us to understand what you would tell us from your word this morning. As we glean from your scriptures and deal with this topic, we pray that we would have greater insight into your design and your will for your women. And so speak to us, we humbly ask. And we come to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, seeking the help of your Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning I want to speak specifically to grandmas and girls. I want to make clear from the beginning that that covers all the females with us, because I discovered that all women 65 and over, no matter what your parental status is in the eyes of a 7-year-old, you're a grandma. I discovered that when my 7-year-old said, "Hey, Dad, look at that grandma in that hot car." And I thought, how do you know she's a grandma? But then I also discovered that grandmas consider themselves girls. I learned that from my own grandmother when she was going out with her older sisters, and she would say she was going out with the girls. I've learned some of that from some of our women as well. And so this morning, I'm addressing all of our women, from the very youngest to the very oldest. I wasn't sure whether to say aged or aged, but speaking to all of our women today. And I want us to remember the special place of women with some simple reminders of what distinguishes Christian women and what all true saints appreciate in the Christian women that we know. Now, there's a lot of variety, and variety is wonderful. We have a lot of variety in our church here. But I'm going to speak about some basics that are in place for all true women of God. I don't want to flatter anyone this morning. I also don't want to discourage anyone this morning if you're feeling as though you're falling short of even your own desires as a woman of God. I don't want to discourage you, but I want to affirm all of our women, your solid place in life, the fact that you're of great value. You're of great value to us. You're of great value in the kingdom of God. I know I would speak on behalf of many husbands here who would say, "I'm very proud of my wife," and fathers here who would say, "I'm very proud of all of my daughters." And as your pastor, I can say I'm very proud of all of the women of this church. I'm proud of our young women, our teenage women, our young adult women, our mothers, our women who aren't mothers, the grandmothers. All of our women are to be esteemed. And so we encourage you this morning. Again, I want to speak of common things, things that are common to women of God, all the way from people like Deborah and Ruth to Mary and even the woman caught in adultery once she repented. Common things that are there for the women of God. Maybe I'll tell you nothing new this morning or anything profound, but I think we need to be reminded, especially in these days when our president will make a declaration of a perversity and giving his blessing on a perversity that has everything to do with God's design of gender and the distinctions and how our president and so many people in our country are ready to throw those things out the window in a disgraceful, godless, foolish way. We need to be reminded of God's design for gender and the beauty of it, and particularly for godly women. Well, a consensus is that females are complicated. And that means that your pastor has to do things like read books called How a Man Prepares His Daughters for Life, but also books like The Undistracted Widow, covering the whole range of what it means to be a woman in Christ. And I found both books very helpful. I also came across a book called Let Me Be a Woman. Now, I have to admit that when I was reading this in a park, I was a little concerned. If anyone came my way, what might they think? Let Me Be a Woman by Elizabeth Elliot, a wonderful book about letters that Elizabeth Elliot wrote to her daughter as her daughter was coming to age and about to get married. She starts her thinking, Elizabeth Elliot, who's a woman of profound godliness and insight and wisdom, she starts her whole thinking by saying, in order to learn what it means to be a woman, we must begin with the one who made her. Seems so obvious, but it's so simply wise. But then she says this. She says, we are called to be women. The fact that I am a woman does not make me a different kind of Christian. But the fact that I am a Christian does make me a different kind of woman. For I have accepted God's idea of me. And my whole life is an offering back to Him of all that I am and all that He wants me to be. I would suggest if we miss that, we're going to lose from the start. Now, boys and men, I don't want you to tune out. Because what we're going to look at for the men are things that we should appreciate and admire in godly women. And for young single men, you're going to see things that you ought to be looking for in a woman. Begin with faith. We're going to talk about things that are of God's grace given to women. We're going to talk about faith, beauty, wisdom, witness, and nurture. Not all this morning, some tonight. But we're going to start with faith because the most basic thing is faith. Because the ultimate desire of the godly woman is to please God. And God says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so the first thing, the most essential thing that the godly woman has to have is faith in their possession. And first of all, saving faith. Because that's what takes a woman who is under the curse of Eve, you might say ugly inside because of sin, takes her from the curse of Eve and makes her a daughter of Sarah, a daughter of faith, even better, a daughter of God, beautiful within. It really is the act, the first act and the ultimate act of submission to God and to Christ in salvation. That's where faith brings the woman. But then that faith grows. It's not stagnant, but it's a constant pursuing of the means of grace that's a beautifying, you might say, of the soul. It also has to do with perseverance. Through life and through all the changes of life, always having their eyes fixed on Christ. Always having your eyes fixed on Christ, whatever comes to pass, through all the changes of life. Dealing with things like boys, or dealing with things like the lack of boys maybe later. Dealing with things of questions about marriage or not marriage. So many things coming at our women. women dealing with loss, their widows, women dealing with constant change. You see, it's a matter of perseverance, but always over it all and above all, keeping eyes focused on Christ. And so first of all, the possession of faith, and then devotion, being at Jesus' feet. Such beautiful examples in the Gospels of women at Jesus' feet and wanting to be wholeheartedly devoted to Him and in Jesus' service. Your calling of life, serving the Lord Jesus with the gifts that you've been given in your homes or in the workplace or in the church in service to Jesus. You think of so many women in service to Jesus. That's why I picked our very simple text this morning to start us off with. These women from all different backgrounds following Jesus and contributing to the ministry. And some were undoubtedly women who had been God-fearing women, but there were others who were in terrible turmoil. We read about women who were cast, who had demons cast out of them. There were other women who were caught in adultery and followed Jesus. There was the woman, Samaritan, who had married so many times and is currently unmarried and living in adultery, and Jesus takes her and transforms her. And immediately, what does she do? In service to Christ, she goes back to her people and tells them that she's met Messiah. And so there's a possession of faith, and there's devotion, and there's service to Christ. And so that's first, is faith. And then there's beauty. Then there's beauty. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. There's a couple of things we need to understand about beauty in Scripture. And one is that beauty in Scripture does not mean that everyone is conformed to a cookie-cutter situation. In other words, it doesn't undermine the unique character and tastes of women. Not to be critical, but I think it's a big mistake if we were to have everyone wear the same bonnets and the same jumpers. I think that suppresses the character of women. I mean, that may be good for some, but it's not my understanding of how we're to approach this idea of beauty in a woman. We can rejoice in the styles and personality and tastes of the different women. It makes the church lively. But there are some basics, and here's what Peter says in chapter 3. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Beauty. The Bible is our guide for beauty. And no surprise, it flies in the face of the world's view or definition of beauty. As usual, the biblical view of beauty, while the Bible frankly doesn't shy away from physical beauty, it's a whole different perspective than that of the world. Pop culture would have us believe that beauty on the surface can cover for godlessness and foolishness and ignorance, so much so that we turn to those allegedly beautiful, physically beautiful people if they make stardom. We even turn to them for wisdom and political insight, and we quote them. That's what pop culture does. That's how twisted it is. But we define beauty from Scripture, not by what the world thinks, in whatever culture it may be. We define from Scripture. We're going to look at outward beauty and inward beauty. And I will say that outward beauty is important. In fact, I would say that if a woman has no interest or no concern at all for what she looks like outwardly, then I would say that if you begin to probe that there's something else going on there. I think it's very natural for a woman to take care of the way that she looks and to make herself presentable. And I would suggest that we ought to never mind what magazines tell us and all these beauty magazines and all these men's and women's magazines that portray women a certain way, a way that most of us would never be able to attain to. I would say it's difficult enough to try to meet the standard of some of these so-called Christian romance novels. The women on the covers, pretty high standard. Bodie Taney, Janet Oak. I've never read any of them, so I don't know what's inside. But on the outside, the women are always extraordinary. Even one of them manages to make, it's Beverly Lewis, makes Amish women with bonnets look absolutely fetching. But that's not our standard either. Our standard is what Scripture focuses on. And again, Scripture is not afraid to talk about physical beauty. In fact, when it does most often about physical beauty of women, it's something that will bring God glory. But sometimes in awkward and even sketchy ways, the story of Esther is somewhat sketchy, to be very honest. But God uses Esther's physical beauty to advance His kingdom, to spare His people, and to establish His kingdom further. You think of Sarah, who apparently was physically very attractive, and it caused problems for Abraham. But God used it not only to test Abraham. By the way, guys, good lesson and a major fail when it comes to dealing with your wife. She's my sister. But God uses that situation with both Pharaoh and Abimelech to bring wealth to the people of God and to advance His kingdom. Isaac had the same problem with his wife, Rebekah. And so there is a place for physical beauty. Keep in mind, in Scripture, it's for the glory of God. But Scripture's focus, first and foremost, is inward. The inward beauty. God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. So a woman at peace with God is beautiful. A woman at peace with herself and not all kinds of inner turmoil. A woman at peace with the people around her. Sanctified and being sanctified, not sinless, but being sanctified. Given herself to be pure in the eyes of God. Inner beauty. Beauty of character can look in different ways. Bravery and courage on the part of Deborah and devotion and humility on the part of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Women of faith, though, are always looking to the Lord. The women of Hebrews 11, their faith is a deep inner resolve to follow the Lord and trust in Him no matter what. But you see, it's God who works in the woman who makes a woman beautiful. By definition, godly women, Christian women, are beautiful. Transformed by the power of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. But then there's beauty displayed. Beauty displayed, the outward appearance. And our women need to be reminded that first and foremost, it's not what boys think about how you look. And it's not even how other girls think about how you look. Not trying to impress anyone. I would even say it's not ultimately what your parents think about how you look, although that ought to factor in strongly into it. It's not even in the end how you think you look. It's how God, your Father, sees you. How God, your Father, sees you. In your Father's eyes. That's what really matters. Now, if your earthly father is trying to get a message across to you and he's very direct, he might say something like, "You're not going out of the house wearing that." If your father is passive, he might say something more like, "Aren't you kind of cold in that?" The message is the same. It's trying to send you a message. But with God, God makes it clear that modesty is to be the ruling factor for women's dress. It's very simple. And I believe that God gives us enough information in Scripture. I think that women in general, if they know Scripture and they know culture, know enough to know what it means to dress modestly in a way that honors your heavenly Father. And so I think it's very appropriate for women of any age to stop and say, "What does my heavenly Father think about what I'm wearing?" I think it's much simpler than we make it. We could have all kinds of arguments from bikinis to burkas. But I don't think it's that complicated. Your Father's eyes, your heavenly Father's eyes, who examines your hearts and your motives and everything, is very much interested in the way that you present yourself physically. Then that inner person, that gentle, quiet spirit in submission to God and in submission to His providence and under His authority and at peace with God and your circumstances and with others is all a part of what makes a Christian woman beautiful. And here in our text in 1 Peter chapter 3, that relationship between a husband and wife and that proper God-given submission and authority is a beautiful thing. It's not an offensive thing to women. The question is, what are we most interested in? Pleasing God or pleasing man or pleasing ourselves? Make no mistake, the world is watching, and what's inside will be observed. And so set yourselves, women, to be women of God, beautiful within and without. And so faith and beauty and wisdom. I'm going to build on wisdom a little bit more tonight, but godly women, godly girls are wise. They're wise because they have the Word of God. In fact, it's interesting to me that Proverbs personifies wisdom as a woman. Granted, it also personifies folly as a woman, but we're not going to have any fools among our ladies. Our ladies are women who are steeped in Scripture, and so they have wisdom from above. They're women who hopefully have godly mentors. But wisdom is not just something that's head knowledge, it's applied, and so that wisdom is taken to discernment in situations, and so your wisdom is very practical. And your wisdom is also to be shared. And tonight I hope to pick up on the nurturing aspect of what it means to be a godly woman. Well, finally, you take all these things together, faith and beauty and wisdom, and you women are witnesses for Christ. Because in you will be seen a winsome appeal of grace. A winsome appeal of grace on display. The work of the Holy Spirit will be seen in your life. The work of Christ will be seen in your life. The fact that you live for your Heavenly Father will be seen in your life. And that's a witness for the Lord. In other words, the beauty of Christ Himself will be known. What a great honor it is for you, Christian women, women of God, women in Christ, that you are used uniquely to glorify your Heavenly Father, to exalt the name of Jesus, to be evidence that the Holy Spirit really is at work. You are gifts of grace to your families, to your church, to the kingdom of God, And you were created and recreated, redeemed by the Father to glorify Him. And we honor you. Let's pray. Lord our God, our ultimate goal is to honor and glorify you. And we know that you have designed the way that will happen. We know that one of the ways that you have designed that is by making man and woman in your image. And then redeeming souls that men could be saved and women would be saved. One of the wonderful ways you've designed to glorify your name and to display your grace and show your work and your power is by calling women to yourself to reflect your glory, to show devotion to Christ, to do good works that you've called them in advance to do. And in the many different personalities and styles and characters you've given them, Lord, you have called women of God to glorify you everywhere. We pray particularly for the women of Covenant Church, that you would let them understand your place for them in your glorious kingdom, that you will use them, that they are to be honored and dignified, that they are to keep their eyes stayed on Christ always, and that their beauty is a delight to you and is a delight to all who love you and honor you. Bless our women, we pray, from the very youngest to our very oldest. And we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.